Peter will come in just a moment to share what the Lord has placed on his heart for us this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I would invite you to turn there with me as I read. You'll find it on page 1027 of your pew Bibles. That is John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 14. Lord, we thank you for this moment that we can spend in your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that you would speak through Peter and your word written in Scripture. And may we respond in faith and hope and obedience in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of the Lord for us this morning. May the Lord bless us through the preaching of his word.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. In having the opportunity to come up for a second time, you always remember a few things that you may have forgotten in the first time round. So prior to diving into the Gospel of John, I just want to mention regarding the college, we are obviously in a little different location than the other two campuses. The other two campuses are quite rural or set apart. We're here in Winnipeg. We're looking at being more involved in the inner core or in the urban context, as it were. And one thing I was going to mention as well, we on the website you'll find that we have a proposed layout for classes, and we want to open classes to people in community as well. And so I believe on Monday nights, that's kind of the proposed opportunity. We're looking at offering some of the core classes that we would offer our students and have it open to public, those that would like to audit or to take for credit, those that have maybe loved to be a part of a college context at some point in time, maybe have never had the opportunity. And so I thought I'd just make that known to you as well as we move into the years down the road. We find ourselves in the place of almost the center of two seasons, coming from Christmas and heading into Easter. And Christmas, I find, this is our first Christmas away from Saskatchewan, away from extended family. We didn't travel there, they didn't travel in, and yet at the same time, it's so filled with various activities, planned events, Advent, wrappings, trimmings, meals, travels, that we get so caught up. And the other Gospels, In the Gospels of Matthew and Luke in particular, we have the Christmas story. The Mary and Joseph that travels to Bethlehem, the shepherds, the angels, and everything else. And yet, here in this Gospel, in the Gospel of John, he leaves all that behind. He leaves the story of Christ coming to the other Gospels, and he comes to share with us the why Jesus came. And so as we dive in, prior to jumping into the text, in John chapter 20, he shares a little bit of the purpose and intent of why this gospel is written. And John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The purpose of John's writings are twofold. First of all, it is to awaken the faith in the unbeliever. And secondly, is to strengthen the faith of the believer. And if you're here this morning as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, may you be strengthened in your faith. And if you are here this morning and have not yet come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, may you find him. May you find that life here this morning. So as John opens his gospel, he begins at the beginning. And in the Greek Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, he comes at it with the same language. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created." And here, the Gospel of John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." And so what is he doing here? Well, he's setting up some of Jesus' identity. Who is this Jesus? Well, he's setting that up in the word arche, where we get our word archaeology, or the study of history, or the study of beginnings. And so he is setting Jesus up as not only someone who came as a babe, but someone who existed in eternity past. You see, John, in his gospel, in 20 and 31, he reminds us that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jude as well brings into light Christ's eternal presence. In the great doxology, Jude in chapter 1 verse 25 reads, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen." So John is creating a bit of the origin, or the lack of origin, of Jesus, and the fact that he existed before all time. And then he goes into the next brief portion of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word ultimately is the essence of Jesus' identity. And a little later in verse 3, he says, "The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This Jesus Christ was and is God. So why does John use the word Word, the word logos in Greek? What is he intending to communicate? Well, John is writing to two various people groups. He's writing both to the Jew as well as to the Greek. And they both have different definitions and understandings of this word logos. And to the Greek philosophers, the Word was the principle of reason that governed the world. Perhaps the most extensive accounting of Logos was by Phileo of Alexandria. He was a Hellenistic Jew who lived around the time of Christ, and Philo wrote allegories of the Old Testament books authored by Moses, interpreting many of them in the light of Greek philosophy. He used the term Logos and referred to it more than 1,300 times in his writings. And it was always, in a variety of ways, but it was always laid out as divine reason, the model of universe, the superintendent or governor of the universe. And so, and often in the philosophical side, the Greek philosophers would see the word logos as intelligent design. And when we get to the Hebrews, the Jews, the word was an agent in creation. All of matter, all of creation came into existence through the Word. God spoke, and there it was. And very much in a similar way, in the prophets, God spoke. The prophet was the Word. The law was considered God's Word, God's standard of holiness. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the author to the Hebrews writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son of God, incarnate, is God's ultimate and decisive word to the world." So, in both views, as the Greek philosophers in intelligent design and as Jewish historians, God's spoken word, Jesus fits the bill. Jesus fits the bill. He spoke to us in our language, humanity. Growing up, I've always enjoyed, not so much nowadays, when I was a child, I enjoyed Lego. And the creation, the creativity you can bring in these building blocks and putting them together. And I've been at Mission Fest over the weekend, and just at the end of our aisle, we see MAF. Aviation, and they've got their simulator there. I haven't gone in there yet, but one of my dreams has always been to fly, and I like adventures, so I'd rather not fly a Cessna. I'd rather fly an F-18. But anyway, that's my dream. And so as I've been building these little creations, you got always planes, fighter jets, whatever else, and then you got these little characters, and you're moving them around and playing with them, and in some ways, it would be so, what an opportunity it would be for me to dive in and to join them, just to be a part of the life in this Lego world. And in very much, in a very similar sense, yet far beyond that allegory, would be that Jesus Christ came and joined his own creation and stepped foot into this broken world. Now, what a journey that would have been. What an adventure that would have been. What cost? Beyond a comprehension, he stooped in, this transcendent being with God in eternity past, becoming immanent. And a great illustration up here, as Pastor was sitting with the children. And very often with children as well, you want to stoop down. You want to be with them. And that was God's desire, to be with us. And John Piper states, to put it simply, what God had to say to us is not only or mainly what Jesus said, but who Jesus was and what he did. His words clarified himself and his work, but his self and his work were the main truth God was revealing. And Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's not only what Jesus said, but it's his very being and living, a part of humanity. Now this Word, which was from the beginning with God, also played a key role in creation. And in our text, we move down to verse 3. All things were made through him, through this Word. Nothing was made that was made. And the Apostle Paul restates that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, "By him, Jesus, all things were created on heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, authorities, rulers, all things were created through him, and not only through him, but for him." Again, confirming the deity of Jesus Christ. So who is this Jesus? Well, he existed, obviously, before time. He's the very expression of God in humanity. And in him was life. In pondering the word life, what do you say life is? What is life? If you look in the dictionary, It was over 100 definitions. And then some of us, we can definitely distinguish life from non-life. I'm alive. The pulpit is dead. This is not life. It was. It was at one point in time, but it is no longer. So what distinguishes life from unlife? Life from death. Well, as mentioned, there are so many definitions. And in the 19th century, one prevalent idea of life was that there was this presence of an intangible soul or a vital spark. But as science has grown to understand, the different scientists would venture to say that their understanding of life would be more of reality. The chemist would say it boils down to the molecules and atoms. The physicist would say it has to do with thermodynamics. And there's all these different definitions of life. But in John 1:4, we read that in him was life. In Jesus Christ was life. You see, this life existed before creation ever came into existence. There was life before the life we experience. And in the scripture, we find a few places where there's a bit of a definition of life. First of all, we find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, as man was created, and thinking of human life, man was created, he was formed in the dust of the ground, and then God did what? He breathed in him the breath of life. So in a sense, we could say, well, maybe it's the breath of God within us that gives life. As we continue on in Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 to 6, God speaks of the blood being the life. And everything, and I'll read a portion of it, everything moves. Everything that moves and lives shall be food for you. And as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. For your lifeblood will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. For whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And so here we have this picture of blood being the life. And in a sense, blood, as we understand our own biological makeup, blood is renewed through breath. And so those two, in a sense, come together. And it very clearly gives us a picture as we move further ahead into the Gospels of where Jesus gave his life. Well, we find redemption both in his blood, and when he gave his life, we find in Scripture that he breathed his last. And so those things are definitely come in play. And so Jesus ultimately is the life, and then he gave his life. But not his eternal life. His eternal life came back again. And as we're going to celebrate that in a few days' time, or a few months' time, in our Easter season, when he rose again. Praise the Lord. That was not the end. Getting back to Jesus' life, he existed outside of time, outside of matter, as matter had not been created yet. The life he is eternal, Alpha and Omega, no beginning, no end. And the life he gives goes on beyond the breath and the blood that we have. And this is our hope in Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, we find and read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And then John moves into presenting the John the Baptist and his proclamation of this light being this light coming to earth. And carry on from there. I want to move into verse 14, where we read, and the Word became flesh. This Word, eternal, pre-existent, comes down, becomes flesh, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ gave up all of glory to step into this humanity. And in Jesus' case, he became flesh, soft, vulnerable, limited to time and space. I can't imagine what that would feel like when you've been known and you've experienced life eternal outside, transcendent, all powerful, all knowing, omniscient, to then become one of us, so limited, and yet he gave up that in order to enter this humanity, and he dwelt among us. And a picture of that is when we remember in the Old Testament after the Israelites came out of Egypt and came into the wilderness, and God wanted to be present with them. And so in a sense, this sense of understanding, the word became flesh. Another way to describe the language is that he tabernacled with them. And the tabernacle was God's presence in the midst of the Israelite camp. And so God orchestrated in a way that the tents and the tribes were laid out around the outside, and God dwelt in the middle with his people. And so now in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, he's doing this again, but in a much more grand way, where Jesus Christ becomes not only a friend, a relationship, but his very presence indwells in us. And looking back to verse 12 and 13, we stepped over that a little bit. We read, "But to all receive him who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of man, but of God." So living in the light, in this light, that God has chosen you, he's called you in Christ to be a child of his. In the name of Jesus and what he accomplished in his life and death, the way was opened for reconciliation between God and man. No longer is there a need for life to be shed to forgive sin. Jesus gave his lifeblood once for all. You know, I often need a reminder of that. A reminder in the day-to-day, as we get bombarded with so many things in our busy world, in our busy lifestyle, especially, as I mentioned, in the Christmas season. We need a reminder that I'm a child of his. We're secure in him. Eternity is assured amidst the chaos, the challenges, the illness, the sickness in our life. And hope is found in him. So as John writes, in Christ we have hope. In Christ we find our true identity as a child of God. And in Christ we have purpose for living. Well, how then shall we live? Well, the Apostle Paul flips it on its head in a way. In Colossians 1:27, as we found in your bulletin, Paul states, it's Christ in you, not us in Christ, but now it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. John is expressing this hope that we have in Christ, and now Paul flips it on its head and says, now you are a part of my call to mission. Jesus' mission was to leave heaven, come and dwell with humanity, present a new way of reuniting that relationship with the Lord, with God. And now Paul is saying, you have a mission as well as God's children. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul writes, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal to the world through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Peter writes, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So as we live our life in light of the hope we find in Jesus Christ, and we go into the streets, the highways, the byways, the workplaces, the neighborhoods, may we be those ambassadors of the true hope that Christ in us is producing. This morning, as we consider Christ coming in the flesh, that he might redeem mankind, what is that redeeming work looking like in your life? As we continue to spend time in the Word each day, as he transforms us, may we continue to seek him and how he might use us to, as partners with him in his reconciling work in our world. As I open our time together, John's intent of this gospel is to strengthen and sustain the believer. May you leave this morning recognizing and understanding in a deeper way, as the Spirit works in your life, that you have hope. That Jesus is our hope. We are forgiven, freed of shame and guilt, righteous in Christ, saved for heaven, where we will spend eternity with the Lord. Amen.